Now tonight we don't have any slides. The lesson is different for that very reason. I want tonight, and here's the outline. Are you ready? Two prophets, four people in a house, four men out in the open. They're not in a house. They're not even a city. They're some distance away. Two prophets. I want to start all over. The lesson tonight is about two kings. Did I say two prophets? That was just to see if you would erase that from your memory. Two kings, four people in a house, four people out in the open, and Elisha. A lot of stories to tell together tonight, and I hope you'll find it interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, and if we have time, we'll try to get over into chapter 8, and then all of a sudden it becomes three kings, but that's not really the focus of the lesson. Let me tell you about two kings. When we talk about how many kings were there in the southern kingdom, if I tell you there were 19 kings in the southern kingdom, how many kings are there in the northern kingdom? There are 19 in the southern kingdom. Do you know how many kings there are in the northern? There are 19 in the southern. Guess what? There are 19 kings in the northern kingdom. Now in the southern kingdom, there are four of those kings that are godly. Guess how many kings in the northern kingdom are godly? Zero. So I want us tonight to talk about, generally he's just called the King of Israel. You'll read in a part of this chapter 6 and chapter 7. His name is Jotham. Some interesting things are happening. Let's start the story by talking about another king up in Syria. Syria is that land immediately north of that northern kingdom. Whenever Solomon was on the throne, the kingdom was massive. Maybe my hands will illustrate it. It reached all the way from the river of Egypt all the way up to the Euphrates River. A massive kingdom. But when Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided. And that little southern kingdom becomes so much smaller because there are only two tribes that are part of the southern kingdom. And that northern kingdom has 10 tribes. 19 kings. And there never was a godly king among them. North of the northern kingdom is Damascus. It's Syria. It's in our news all of the time. And there's a king there by the name of Ben-Hadad. Hadad was a god of the Assyrians. He was like the thunder god, the one that roared, you know, whenever there'd be that thunder. There was a temple to Hadad over in Syria, over in Damascus. They found the ruins of that kingdom. Now the word Ben means son of Hadad. Ben-Hadad is the way we pronounce it. It's one word, sometimes it's hyphenated. The word means son of. So here's this boy that's born, and he's given the name son of the gods. Son of at least one god, son of Hadad. He's an evil king. He wants the treasures of that southern, of that northern kingdom. Remember that land? It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. If you wanted to get treasures, you'd go where the Jews are, and they have all of these treasures. God has blessed them in spite of the fact that sometimes, most of the time, all of the time, they're not faithful to Him. He still gives them this great land to live. And so up here in the northern kingdom, there's a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. And so he makes plans. I'm going to go down and destroy that northern kingdom. And he lays out his plans, and he takes his army down and locates them in a certain place, and he's going to ambush the Jews whenever they come through this way. And when he gets down there, the Jews are not there. They don't even come that way. And he does it again. And every time he lays out this plan about I'm going to trap the Jews of that northern kingdom. I'm going to destroy their army. And he finally figures out, we got a spy in this camp. So he calls together the officers, he calls together people in his army, and he says, who is the loudmouth here? Who is the one that's telling everybody what my plans are? It wasn't one of them. Well, there's a man up in that pagan army that says, down in that northern kingdom, there's a man by the name of Elisha. He's a servant of Jehovah. And God is telling him what your plans are. I got to get rid of that guy. Now, Elisha is in a town called Dothan. And so, how are you going to capture him? Well, you want to send out two or three men of the SWAT team of Damascus? You want to send a squad? You want to send 40 or 50? He sends his entire army to capture Elisha. They surround the city of Dothan, and the next morning, Elisha's in that city, true enough, and he and his servant gets up, and his servant says, "Look out there, we're surrounded. We are surrounded by this army of Syria." And it's interesting, Elisha says, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, "Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." If I'm that servant, I look out there and I see all of those people out there. I look at me and I look at Elisha. I go, 1, 2. What'd you say? "Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elisha prays. He prays for deliverance? No. He prays that God will open the eyes of his servant, so he could see what Elisha knew was there. And they're the chariots of heaven that far outnumber the chariots of Syria. And so Elisha prays, and he asks God to strike these men blind. Here's an army. They're all blind. And so Elisha goes with them. They don't know how to get home. They don't know where they are. Just all of a sudden, they're in a strange land. They don't know how to get home. And so Elisha says to these blind men, "Can I lead you to the place you need to go?" And he leads them to the capital city of that northern kingdom, to Syria. He opens up the gates. He brings that entire army of Syria inside Samaria. And then Elisha prays, "Open their eyes." And when they open their eyes, they're not back in Damascus. They're surrounded by the Jews. And the king of Israel says, "Elisha, can I kill them? Can I kill them?" And Elisha says, "No, feed them." And they give them a real feast. And then they send them home. Isn't that interesting? Stories in the Bible you never heard. Isn't that a fabulous story to think about how God made all that happen? Well, Ben-Hadad, sometimes later, sometimes passes. And again, he says, I've got to get the goods from the Jews that are down there. So now he brings his army back down again. And this time, not to Dothan, the town where Elisha was, but to the capital city of Samaria. And he surrounds the city. And there is a famine that is there in that city. And people are starving to death. This will not mean very much to us, because we don't understand everything about it. But they're trying to find something to eat. And while they're trying to find something to eat, here's what I'll just read it out of the text. "There was a great famine in Samaria, and they besieged it until a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver." That means very little to us. But sometimes, depending on the time and when you're looking at, a shekel is sort of like the denarius of the New Testament, a day's wages. A donkey's head is worth 80 days' wages. Could the Jews eat horses? Could they eat donkeys? Nope. We're not really interested in serving God, and there's not a whole lot of meat on a donkey's head. And then it says, and the rest of it is even more, "And a pint of dove droppings sold for 5 days' wages." Starving to death. four people in a house. You ready? We got the two kings, Ben-Hadad, Jotham, four people in the house. Jotham is walking around the city, and as he's walking around the city, he hears this voice. He's on the wall of the city, and a woman cries out saying, "Help, my Lord, O King, help me." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, what can I do to help you? I don't have anything to bring from the threshing floor or from the wine press. How can I help you?" And so he goes down to this house. He says, "What's troubling you?" And the woman said, "There are two women in this house." And this woman who was in the house said to me, "Give me your son that we may eat him today." And then she says, "And we'll eat my son tomorrow." And the woman says to Jotham, "We boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." When the king heard these words, he tore his clothes. And underneath the royal robes of the kings, there were sackcloth, a sign of anguish. And then he says, "I know who caused this. It's Elisha. God, kill me if I don't do what I'm about to say to Elisha. This very day, Elisha, you're going to die." He says this, "Your head will be severed from your body." So King Jotham says to his messengers, "You run ahead of me. You run ahead of me. And tell Elisha that I'm coming to kill him this very day." Elisha knows they're coming. And so Elisha says to the men, the elders of the city, says to the men of that city, "The messenger's coming. Right behind him's coming the king. Just don't open the door. Shut the door." And when that messenger arrives, he's got a message for him. When he says, "Tomorrow we're going to have all the wheat that we can eat. For one shekel, we'll be able to get 2.5 pounds of the finest flour there is. Barley, which is more coarse grain. For one shekel tomorrow, we'll be able to get 5 gallons of barley. People are starving to death in that city." And the king comes there. And Elisha says, "That's what's going to happen." And he says that to the king. And he also says to the king, "Here's what's going to happen tomorrow." The officer, the messenger who was there beside the king, answered the man of God and said, "If God opened the windows of heaven," that's a biblical term, windows of heaven, the flood. "If God opened the windows of heaven, there is no way that you could get this thing that you're talking about." And Elisha says, "Tomorrow, about the same time, you're going to see all of this flour. You're going to see all of this barley. There's going to be a superabundance of it, and it's going to be cheap relative to the price of buying a donkey's head. Who would ever be hungry enough to eat a donkey's head?" He said, "You'll see it, but you will not eat of it." How's this going to happen? Well, that's where there are four men And I was hoping there's going to be four junior high people here tonight, four young men. I almost would change and go to you four guys who are right up here on the front and talk to you. But I want to go over here and talk to these young men. There'll be when I said I'll use you, they said four eyes, talking about both of them wearing glasses. So use your imagination. You got, there are four of you. I want to go over and talk to you. Here's the situation. You're outside the city of Samaria. You've got leprosy. You know why you're outside the city of Samaria? Nobody wants to be a leper, and they don't want you inside the gates. And you are starving to death. Let me go over and talk to these men. They have no idea what I'm about to ask them. You got any ideas what we could do? What's going to happen to us if we just try to get back inside the city? What do you think will happen? They won't let us in, right? You know, we're starving to death. All they got is the bones of a donkey's head in there to gnaw around on. What if we sit right here? What's going to happen to us? We'll die. You know where there's some food? There's no food in the city. There's no food where we are. Look who's over there. There's Ben-Hadad's army. You know what these men said? We're going to die if we stay here. Let's just go and throw ourselves on the mercy of Ben-Hadad's army. And so they leave where they are and they go over to where Ben-Hadad's army is. What's happened? At twilight, they left to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, there was nobody there. The Bible says, the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. And they said to one another, this is the Hittite army. The people in Samaria have hired the Hittite army. It's the Egyptian army. Let's get out of here. And the Bible says that they said that. And they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. You know what these four leprous men did? They sat down and had a feast. You would have done that too, and all of a sudden it dawns on them, we need to tell the people back in the city. So they go and they start knocking on the gates, and they said, there's food there, over there in the Syrian camp. And King Jotham said, this is a trap. The Syrians have hired these men in some way to come and to get us to come out. And they're going to capture us. Once we open that gate, we're dead. We're almost dead inside. And so I have to beg the king. There's pressure put on the king. And I think it's interesting when it says, take just five of the horses we have remaining. I wonder what's happened to the other horses. They're no use inside a city. And so he persuades them, and they say, go and see, not come and see, go and see. And they went over, and they found everything intact. Interesting. They then bring the food back to the gates of the city. Jotham has appointed that messenger, the man who was his messenger, to supervise now the sharing of the food. And whenever the message gets out, he goes out, he sees all of this food that's for all of the people, and the people in the city come rushing out of the city and they trample him to death. He saw the food, but he didn't get to eat it. What's this all about? It's all about Elisha, the messenger of God. It's all about that. Ben-Hadad's army has left. And they go back to Syria. They've left everything behind. What lessons do we learn from this? First of all, about evil kings. Romans 13 is written about Nero Caesar. Got to hear that. When the Bible says, pray for all of those that are in authority and be subject to those that are in authority because they are God's sword to protect us. And if you do good, you're not likely to be punished. Oh, sometimes there's punishment. But the purpose of civil government is to punish the evildoers. Not, you know, you don't get a ticket for not speeding, if that makes sense. And so they're God's messenger to take care of us. God's in charge of this world. And all we read about are these two evil kings and God interacting with these two evil kings, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, who was not a believer in God, like he did with the king of Assyria, though he was not a believer in God, like he did with those who came in AD 70, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, though they were not believers in God. They were pawns in God's hand. Do you know why Ben-Hadad came down to destroy Jerusalem? Because he was an evil man. Do you know why God let it happen? Because of sin. You want to learn something from this story I've just told you? And when you see that woman eating her own child, you think, why would this ever happen? It happens because of sin. And we got to file that away. Let me tell you this, young people. I was a younger preacher, and there's a little 12-year-old girl in the hospital. She's from out in the country up in Marion County near where Johnny Davis is from. And the mother had been in that hospital room for days, not wouldn't leave the hospital room. She didn't know anybody in the city. She knew some people, kinfolks of folks that were in the congregation I was preaching at in Birmingham. So I went by the hospital with the avowed purpose, you need to get out of this room and just walk around the hospital. You're grieving yourself. You're just... And so I went in and I begged her to leave. And she left. And I sat there and there's a little 12-year-old girl dying. Guess how old my Debbie was at that time? 12 years of age. You know what I thought? Yeah, you figured it out. Why? And it dawned on me, it's because of sin. And I made a vow to God, and I've tried to the best I can to keep that vow to God for the sake of little 12-year-old girls that die. I'm going to work as hard as I can to make the devil sorry he brought sin in this world. We need to hate sin. And seeing that mother eating her own child, why? Because of sin. Sin is evil. There's evil in this world. And instead of getting all upset, well, why would God let this happen? Or to get mad at the devil. Because all of the adversity that is in this world comes directly or indirectly because of sin. There's not one bit of adversity, unpleasantness that ever happens on this earth that is not attributable to God. You can blame it on Satan. And when we get upset, when we see all of the injustice, and when we see those killing of those children down in Fort Lauderdale, why has all of this happened? Because there's sin in this world. And a mother eating her child. When I read that, David, a few moments ago, see how quiet everybody was? Why? It's more than we can handle. And I was hoping little Levi would be here tonight and I could talk to Cindy and Nate about couldn't see him. I thought you'd eaten him. Is that amazing? Imagine that. I mean, Ivan and Amber, you cannot happen. But there's evil in this world. The other side of that is providence. Four leprous men. And God, in a way that nobody could ever imagine, opened the windows for heaven and poured out a blessing that nobody was able to receive. Four minutes on chapter 8. Later, Elisha goes up where Ben-Hadad is. And when the messenger comes to Ben-Hadad and says, "That man of God is here," he really knows who Elisha is. And he's sick. The king is sick. And so he says to his messenger, "Take a present to Elisha and ask him, 'Will I live?'" And the present was 40 camel loads of goods. That's sort of like trying to buy your way into heaven, trying to buy your way into God's graces. And so the messenger comes and says, "What shall I tell Ben-Hadad?" "You say to Ben-Hadad that he's going to live, but he's not going to live." And then Elisha starts crying. Hazael is the man's name. Hazael said, "What are you crying about?" He says, "I'm crying because of what is about to happen. Because what you, Hazael, what you are going to do to the king Ben-Hadad, and more especially what you're going to do to the people of Israel when you become king and to your own people." And Hazael said, "I'm not a king." And Elisha says, "But you will be." And so he gets back to where Ben-Hadad is. He said, "What did he say? What did he say?" He says, "You're going to live." And then Hazael goes and gets a wet towel and places it over the face of Ben-Hadad and kills the king, and Hazael becomes the next king. The Most High rules in the affairs of men. Some of these Bible stories that we don't know are really interesting. And that's just a very brief part of it. Now, the other part of these four leprous men, I'm going to preach a sermon about that, but I'll tell you the sermon in three points. Application of that story. We're sitting like those four men did outside the walls of Samaria, our own Samaria. In our homes, you young people in the spiritual life, I mean, you're right at the crossroads. What are you going to do? "I cannot go back to where I used to be. If I don't change my life, I'm going to die. The only way I can go is forward." You want to apply that to our homes? You want to apply that to the church? The only way we can go is to go forward. What direction are you headed tonight? We're going to sing this song of encouragement to allow opportunity for people to deal with sin in their lives. If you're not a Christian, you could become a Christian this very night if you'll believe in Jesus and repent. That means to make up your mind, "I'm going to give my life to Jesus." And when you've confessed in Jesus, we've got water here, we have clothing here, the water is heated. This will be the very night, the very best night, the only night that you have any assurance of that you could be baptized into the death of Jesus and be washed in the blood of Jesus and be saved. If you haven't done that, why would you not make that decision tonight? If you're an unfaithful Christian and there's sin in your life and you need to let the church pray for you about that, that's what this song of invitation is all about. We want to help people go to heaven. Let's not make the mistakes of living in Samaria that's beset with sin and not trying to live righteous. David said, I'm an old man. I was once young, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You know why people are eating donkey heads in Samaria? The righteous are not forsaken, but the Lord's against those who do evil. Is the Lord for you or against you? Whatever change you need to make in your life, make that change right now and come to the front. While together we stand and sing, will you come?